turn it to Hosea chapter 13. I'll give you a minute to find that one. Hosea chapter 13. If you hit Daniel, take a right. This is considered one of the minor prophets, not because it's of less importance, but because it's a smaller book. It's not one of the four major prophets, but it's one of the minor prophets. Hosea chapter 13. We're reading much of this chapter here this morning. Starting in chapter 1 of Hosea chapter 13, verse 1. When Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended in Baal, he died. And now they sin more and more, and have made them molten images of their silver and idols according to their own understanding, and all the works of the craftsmen. They say of them, let the men sacrifice, kiss the calves. Verse 3, therefore they that shall be of the morning cloud, they shall be as the morning cloud, and as the early dew that passeth away, as the chaff that is driven with the whirlwind out of the floor, and of the smoke out of the chimney. Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought, according to their pasture. So were they filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me. Therefore I will be unto them as a lion, as a leopard. By the way will I observe them. I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelp, and will rend the call of their heart, and will I devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall rear them. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. I will be thy king. Where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities, and thy judges of whom thou saidst, give me a king and princes? I gave thee a king in mine anger, and took him away in my wrath. Verse 12, the iniquity of Ephraim is bound up, his sin is hid. I think we'll stop right there. I don't know how many of you may find recipes on the internet and then try to reproduce what they have put on for their directions there. I know if it doesn't have a picture, usually we don't even think about doing anything, right? We'll just pass on. I want to see what the finished product looks like. I want to talk about two different recipes this morning. Now, the first one is the recipe for self-destruction. The second recipe we'll look at this morning is the recipe for true prosperity. The recipe for true prosperity. You know, if you do find recipes online, I want to warn you not to make this recipe. It's called Swedish Lemon Angel Cake. And it can be found at several popular recipe websites. It calls for an egg, a half a cup of buttermilk, 5 teaspoons of baking soda, 1/2 teaspoon of vanilla, 1 cup of lemon juice, 1¼ cups of sugar, 7/8 cup of all-purpose flour, and 8 tablespoons of melted butter. And the directions are very, very simple. It's just in a small bowl or a 2-cup measuring cup. Beat the egg until it's foamy. Add the buttermilk and the vanilla and blend well. Add the baking soda and 1 teaspoon at a time, sprinkling it in and beating it until the mixture is smooth and the consistency of light cream, and then add the lemon juice all at once and blend into the mixture. Stir, do not beat. It says you'll want a creamy but without a lot of air. As for step 6, you never really get to step 6. You see, because step 5, about a minute after step 5, you're going to have a mess on your hands. The recipe sounds legitimate, but it's not. It's a malicious prank. And anyone who tries to make the Swedish lemon angel cake is going to end up with a kitchen counter full of lemon egg foam, like I said, just about 10 or 15 seconds after completing step number 4. You see, lemon juice is acid or acidic. and baking soda is a carbonate, sodium bicarbonate to be exact. And when you mix the two, they have a reaction. And the resultant reaction leads to a lot of carbon dioxide. What does all that mean? It means you're going to have a lot of bubbling up from a lemony-scented, watery mix. The recipe is designed to self-destruct. And while it looks legitimate from the outside, I wonder how many people have made a mess of their kitchen because they followed this flawed recipe. Now, when you go and you look this recipe up, you'll find a disclaimer on there that it's a hoax. But I'll tell you this, unfortunately, many people make a mess of their lives because they are trying to follow a flawed recipe. And this morning, I'd like to preach just for a little while on the recipe for self-destruction. You see, mistrust or misplaced faith in prosperity leads ultimately to idolatry, which will ultimately secure our own judgment. Therefore, Christians must make Christ their Savior. They must make Him the King of their life, and they must keep Him as the focal point of their Christian walk. You know, as we look at this message, or this passage, the scripture, we need to take a step back and really get some context. We don't know a whole lot about the prophet of Hosea. Everything we know about him comes from the book that bears his name. He was a contemporary of the prophets Isaiah and Micah. However, both of those prophets were prophets down to the southern kingdom in Judah. But Hosea had his ministry in the northern kingdom, there in Israel. And while we do not know much about his past, we are given keener insight into his home life than any other prophet in Scripture, I believe. God used him, his wife, and his children as an object lesson to Israel. Now, it's difficult for us today to comprehend God commanding Hosea to marry a harlot, a prostitute, have three children by her, and then have her return to her harlotry. It's hard for us to understand that, but it's exactly what happens in this book. Also, that Hosea can be a picture of God being willing to redeem his children Israel, spiritually speaking, his adulteress Israel. You know, this picture of redemption transcends even the Old Testament, and it gives the perfect picture of Christ redeeming lost sinners from the slave market of sin. You know, every recipe has ingredients. That's why I've entitled this message, "Which Cake Should I Bake?" Which cake should I bake? So we're going to look at the few ingredients and see how we can be sure we can have victory rather than God's correction. First, I'd like to look at the recipe for self-destruction. Hosea lived in a time of great outward prosperity. Jeroboam II, who reigned from 793 to 753 BC, was a strong ruler during his reign. He had established approximately the same boundaries on the east and the north of the country that David and Solomon had in the glory days of Israel. And this success had given him remarkable position of influence there. And King Uzziah's reign in the southern kingdom was contemporary with Jeroboam there, and it was marked with repeated successful wars, increased building projects in the land, and the multiplication of fortifications, and the promotion even of agriculture. What does that mean? It means he expanded his territory to a size nearly that of the two greatest kings in Israel. Together, Israel and Judah had almost replicated the area held by David and Solomon. That's just phenomenal to think about. And so, in other words, it was in the midst of this great prosperity, a time when there was peace in the land, there were no more wars, harvest was bountiful from year to year, a time when people had their every need met. And that, even as the song you heard earlier stated, was when God's people turn from Him. Not in a time of trial, not in a time of hardship, but in the very midst of prosperity, they were trusting their riches instead of their God. And all the while, their nation was crumbling. Listen, not from the outside, but from the very inside. They had forgotten God. Nationally, they had a surplus of goods. But spiritually, they had a moral deficit. So the first ingredient I'd like us to look at is to start with a healthy dose of propensity. Propensity. What does that mean? That's just our inclination. What are we apt to do? Look at verse 6, if you will. It says, according to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me. You know, it is our propensity to wander. I believe there's a song about that. What does that mean? That means that daily, if we are not constantly pursuing spiritual things, our heart will begin to grow cold towards spiritual things. That's why we have on our calendar revival meetings, not just so we can reach the community, it's so that we as Christians can be reminded that there are some things that are important in this world and in this life. In the word filled in that verse carries with it the idea of being satisfied. Think about that. According to their pasture, they were satisfied. They were satisfied. It's almost as if they were satisfied with their satisfaction. That's not what it's saying, but that's almost the idea that it carries. They had all their earthly needs met. Why wouldn't they be satisfied? They didn't have to pray for their daily bread. They didn't have to worry about where the next meal was coming necessarily. They were satisfied. You know, they were satisfied with the wrong things. They were satisfied with the temporal. They were satisfied with the things that money could buy. Let me warn you, wealth can be a detriment to your soul if you're not careful. Mark 10:25 says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. You say, Pastor, are you against people being rich? No! They better know how to handle it. Doesn't say it's impossible. But I'll tell you, Jesus gives such an illustration. He gives it in 3 of the 4 Gospels. It's powerful. Their propensity then, in our propensity, is to move away from God, not toward Him. And I'll tell you, when we have this kind of propensity, all we need to add then is a little prosperity. Just mix in a little prosperity. Verse 6 tells us that they were satisfied with that prosperity. And that's when they turned against God. We'll go back up to verse 2. It says, and now they sin more and more, and they have made them molten images of their silver and idols according to their own understanding. All of it, the work of the craftsmen. They say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. Listen, they were heaping upon themselves more and more sin. And that's what happens when you turn away from God. When you forget Him in your daily life, you begin to turn your heart away from God and toward other things. You know, we've spent a month looking at different stewardship principles. And we're going to be finishing our study tonight, Lord willing. But before we conclude this month-long emphasis, listen, there's one important aspect you have to understand. And that's not that you're trusting in your riches, but you're trusting in Christ. That you're not satisfied with things. Listen, things will never truly satisfy. Only Christ can satisfy. Verse 2 goes on to tell us that men were sacrificing, they were kissing the calves. And let me tell you, kissing something is a way of paying homage or worshiping it. Idolatry had crept into the very worship. Jeroboam the first, if you go back and you just rehearse your Jewish history for just a moment, you'll remember that Solomon turned his kingdom over to Rehoboam, his son. But Rehoboam had made some terrible decisions. He did not listen to wise counsel. He oppressed the people. And so God made the very servant of Rehoboam to be king over the 10 tribes of Israel. And that was Jeroboam. Now Jeroboam was afraid that people would repent and get right, and so what did he do? He put golden calves in Dan, which was one of the furthest most points cities in the nation of Israel. He put one in Bethel, I believe it was, to make sure It was in the southern border of Jeroboam's kingdom, and it's not far from Jerusalem. Anybody traveling or would have been used to traveling down to the temple would have been tempted then just to go and take care of things at that altar, the altar of Baal. I'm amazed all the time how that people say, hey, it doesn't matter what God you believe in as long as you're sincere. My friends, that's a lie from the very pit of hell. Because if that were true, God wouldn't care where people worship. He wouldn't care about the people or those false prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. He wouldn't care about those golden calves that were in Dan and Bethel. He wouldn't care about the golden calf that Aaron, because as long as people are sincere, it shouldn't matter. Listen, that's a lie. God is a jealous God. And we reserve our worship for he or him and him alone. This kissing is the idea of giving homage or reverence or worship. 1 Kings 19:18 says, yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. There's obviously some part of their religious worship. Let me tell you, that is an intimacy with a false god that the children of Israel should have never clamored into. Psalm 2:12 says, kiss the son, lest he be angry, and he perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. It is a form of worship. And because of their prosperity, their propensity then was to go away from God, just to be satisfied with stuff. You know, I see that generationally. You see, grandparents today that used to just go to church, and maybe they were excited about some things at church, but they never really passed that down to the next generation. And so the next generation just went because mom and dad went. And that's all it was. It was just, okay, we're going to church. That's one of my biggest fears, is that my kids think, well, it's just church. We just have to go to church. Because what will happen is, and I see it now all the time, when they grow up, they start saying, well, listen, mom and dad always went to church, but I really don't see, I'll just start going Christmas and Easter or Mother's Day maybe now. And their kids, or my grandkids, will say, listen, what's the purpose of even going at all? There's a progression. Because there's things to do on the lake, and there's things to do out in the woods. And there's shopping that can be done, and there's so much that can be done. But I'll tell you, it's at the expense of their spiritual well-being. But it's all because they were satisfied with stuff, with things. Not only do you need to have a little propensity, add it in with a little prosperity, but you can finish it off with a little preoccupation. Preoccupation with the world. I want you to go down to verse 12. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up, his sin is hid. That binding up and that sin is really in a passive voice. What does that mean? It means that Israel was not doing the hiding. Israel was not the one that had hid their sin. What it is really saying is that they didn't even realize in what terrible shape they were in. They were blinded to their own shortcomings, and God, in his mercy, sent Hosea to reveal their deficiencies. Listen, that's how God operates. He doesn't write out things in the clouds. He's not going to send you an email necessarily. But he does use his word to help us to look at our own heart, to see exactly where we truly stand in reality with him. Not where we think we stand, not where we'd like to stand, but where we truly stand with God. Tell you, this is a frightening idea to me. The fact that they didn't even realize how depraved they'd become. The fact that, generationally speaking, it had been acceptable just to go to Baal instead of going down to the temple as they'd been commanded. It's the whole idea, hey, everyone's doing it, so it must be all right. Listen, we have that mentality. Their idolatry had become normalcy. But in our society today, things like homosexuality have been normalized. Listen, roughly 51% of evangelical Protestants in the millennial generation, that's born between 81 and 96, says that homosexuality should be accepted by society. Listen, those are church folks that are saying that. Listen, you're so hard-hearted. I'm telling you, there is a generation that is coming that is rejecting absolute truth because they don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. My friends, I'm not out to be ugly to anyone, but we need to be willing to stand up for what is right. Do it in a loving way, but in a firm, unrelenting, unmoving way. Listen, we're so preoccupied with the world that we fail to see what condition we're truly in. They were living just like everyone else. Just like Noah in his day, they were marrying and giving in marriage. They were eating and drinking, and everything was normal until the wrath and judgment of God fell. They were living just like everyone. Listen, we still do that today. We borrow and finance everything that we can to have stuff we don't need to impress people who don't even care. And our society puts a premium on stuff. We have such prosperity that we are satisfied with materialism instead of being satisfied with the Master. No longer could they sit idle and just do what everyone else was doing. Hosea was calling them to make some radical changes. Those that heeded the call would have to swim upstream against the current of culture. That's not easy. It's not easy when you're a teenager. It's not easy when you're in your 20s or 50s or 80s. Maybe a little bit easier in your 80s. I don't know. I'm not there yet. But it's a struggle. It's a struggle. Because nobody wants to be viewed as a weird fanatic and to be a fringe person on the fringe of society. But I'll tell you right now, we are being pushed to the fringe of society. And because what used to be considered an abomination to God has now been made normalcy, because materialism has moved into the church, and those that say, listen, money is nothing more than a tool and a way to express worship to God and accomplish God's will in our lives. Listen, we are being pushed to the fringes. I'd rather be on the fringes and be right with God than be normal in America and not even realize the kind of shape that I'm in, spiritually speaking. They're swimming upstream. They're making things harder on themselves. Why rock the boat? Why travel all the way to Jerusalem? Hey, why wait for that skirt when I can charge it? Why wait for the Lord to provide for that tool when I have a Lord's credit card? If we're not careful, and if we're not diligent, our affluence and our wealth in America would dull our desire to know God and to serve Him. You see, that's not ever going to happen to us. Not this church. Let me tell you something. That's exactly what the church of Laodicea thought. Revelation 3:15 through 17 says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of the mouth. But verse 17 goes on to say, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind. Church was exactly like the nation of Israel. They had allowed their affluence to steal their first love. You know, if you want to make the recipe complete, the recipe of self-destruction, then you've got to stir in some punishment as well. We don't have time to go through it all, but if you look at verse 3 and then especially verses 6, 7 and 8, verses 7 and 8, you'll see that God threatens to attack them as a ferocious beast, and He would suddenly attack them without warning. By the way, this is a reference to the invasion of the Assyrian army. And just for the record, they did not heed these warnings. And God did, in fact, send in that Assyrian army for the first captivity. And God would end up using that pagan nation as his instrument of chastisement. And these were the consequences for their poor choices. But I'll tell you, this really speaks to us as individuals. Not even as a nation, as individuals. The nation of Israel here is a picture of New Testament believers. Because when you mix together a propensity to wander away from God with a satisfaction in material things along with a preoccupation from the world, you'll be self-deceived and be set on a course to self-destruction. They stiffen their neck, they harden their heart, and they said to their detriment, "We will not change." My friends, not only does God give us the recipe of self-destruction, he gives us the recipe for true prosperity. How do we ensure that we don't end up self-deceived and self-destroyed? Number one, we need to apply. We need to apply what you hear to your life. Don't just listen and agree. Don't just give me a mental assent. Make sure that when you hear God's word preached, that you apply it to your life. That's how we avoid self-deception. When we're simply collecting information and we don't live out what we learn, we begin to think that God means that truth for everyone else but ourselves. We get puffed up. We get prideful. 1 Corinthians 8:1, the latter part of it says, "Knowledge puffeth up." James 1:22 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Going quickly, number two, not only must we apply, but we must accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Look at verse 4 of chapter 13. The very last phrase, "For there is no Savior besides me." Now I want you to understand, he is not referring to a spiritual Savior here. He's referring to a physical Savior. He mentions again that there's not anyone that could help their cities physically, because God knew the power that he had given to the Assyrian army. He's talking about a physical salvation there. But I tell you, it can be applied to us as New Testament believers. There is but one Savior. There's one name under heaven that can provide salvation. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's he alone that forgives sins. It's he alone that satisfies the wrath of God. It's he alone that is a propitiation for our sin. It's he alone that we can trust and depend upon to not only forgive our sins, but to take us to heaven, to spend eternity with God when we die. We must accept him. If he's not your Savior, trust him today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Not only must we apply the truth that we hear, not only must we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we must affix Christ as the King of our life. Appreciate that song Doc opened up with this morning. God was telling, look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. It says, "I will be thy king." He wanted to be their king. And God was telling Israel that if they would make him king, he would save them from their troubles. He takes note of the fact that they had demanded another king, and now they would go without a king for several generations. They would be taken captive and be under the rule of a ruthless taskmaster. Listen, God would have us to make him the king of our life. Not just Savior, but Lord. Colossians 1:18 says, "He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, he might have the preeminence." That's first place. That's first place in your heart. Listen, not a hobby, not your job, not your spouse, not your family, but that in everything in life, Christ gets first, not the leftovers. He gets first place. First place. That's the key ingredient after salvation for having true prosperity. Not only must we apply and accept and affix, but we must adhere to the promises he has given. We're not going to take time to read these verses. I'm going to give them to you and just give you the meaning and the idea behind it. But he wants us to return or repent in chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. Listen, if you're here today, and Christ is a hobby, your Christianity is nothing more than a cultural lifestyle, perhaps you've grown up in it, maybe you're just living that way because that's the way your family has said, listen, I want you to repent from that. It's not too late. Listen, he was pleading with the nation of Israel to avoid the wrath to come. And I'm talking not just to the unsaved this morning. I'm talking to Christians, not losing their salvation. But I'll tell you, if you chase after money, if you chase after things, if you make something, anything else, preeminent in your life, you are mixing the recipe to self-destruction. He says not only to return and repent in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 14, but he said they could restore them in verse 4. Look at that just very quickly in verse 14. I will heal their backsliding. We don't like to use that term. We don't like to ever admit that we've backslidden. What does it mean to be backslidden? I'll tell you just a simple definition. It's simply this. If there's ever been a time in your life where you loved God more, where you served Him more, where you felt like you were closer to Him than you are today, then you're backslidden. It's that simple. You say, Pastor, you want me to live on the mountaintop? I want you climbing up the mountain at the very least. We've got to return, repent. We've got to get restoration. We've got to look. His reviving. The latter part of chapter 14, verses 5 through 9, talk about the promises that God gives if they will only return. It's a revival of the land, but I'll tell you, if you'll return to Christ, He will revive your heart. You'll fan the embers of your heart. Now listen, I'm not talking about a spark like what that Methodist preacher was talking about. I'm talking about the holy fire of God that ought to be inside of your life that directs your passion to go out and serve Him and do what He would have you to do. I'd like to finish by quoting from that song, just one of the verses that we heard this morning. He said, as I daily feast on food from my table, as I shelter myself in a home strong and stable, as I work with the strength that God has enabled, I'm reminded, so soon reminded, that in a land that flowed with milk and honey, in a time that was free, it was free from hostility, and when harvest fields would yield its plenty, it was then God's people went astray. Listen, my friends, the way I wanted to finish up our Sunday morning series on stewardship is simply this. Trust God and not riches. Make for yourself a cake that is a recipe for true prosperity and not a recipe of self-destruction. Maybe you'd say, I'm not sure which cake I'm making. But I believe the best way to see if you're self-deceived and on the path to self-destruction is to ask yourself a question that helped the church of Laodicea. Have I left my first love? Am I backslidden? Is there something in my life that is more important to me than my Savior? And if there is, repent or confess and forsake and get it right with God. You know, the very essence of the message this morning is all about stewardship and whether you own stuff or your stuff owns you. Let's pray together. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, before we pray, I'd like to ask just a couple of questions. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ. Listen, there's only one cake you can bake, and that is that of self-destruction. verse 9 said, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself because of their poor choices. They destroyed themselves. They experienced the very wrath of God. And I'll tell you, the sinner that dies apart from Christ will experience the wrath of God in a terrible place called hell. I would not want my worst enemy to spend one second in that terrible place. You're here this morning, you'd say, Pastor, I'm not sure. I've heard about Christ. I know about Christ. But I'm not sure I've ever depended upon Christ to forgive me for my sins and one day to take me to heaven with Him to spend eternity when God calls me out of this world. Listen, if you're not sure this morning, would you be brave enough and bold enough just to raise your hand? I'm not going to embarrass you. No one's looking around. I'm not going to come to you, but it'll help me to pray for you. If that's you this morning, will you just put your hand up and put it right back down? Is there anyone at all? I'll give you one last opportunity. Pray for me, Pastor. I'm just not sure. I'll be honest with you. I've prayed and prayed about how to give this invitation. Whether it should be about a dependence upon money, material things, whether it should be to see whether or not we're truly self-deceived, living a life that is normal in America, but far away from what God expects. Or perhaps, maybe the Lord spoke to you in some area of your life I've not even mentioned, but the Holy Spirit has shown a spotlight in that area, and you've just not made Christ King of your life. Listen, whatever it is, maybe you just need to turn it over to the Holy Spirit of God today. Allow Him to do the work in your life, and then you can have the victory and make that cake, if you will, of true prosperity, that which pleases God. Listen, if you say, Pastor, that the message is exactly what I needed this morning, maybe something you've mentioned, maybe something that hasn't, by God's grace, I'm going to do something that the Holy Spirit has showed me this morning in my life. Would you pray for me? Just put your hand up and put it right back down. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for certainly the blessings, even the material blessings, but Lord, help us to be so very careful. Help us not to rest or rely on money or materialism. Lord, help us to keep You preeminent in all things. Help us to keep You as our first love. Lord, I believe we'll do that. We'll please You, and You will continue to bless us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't we stand together?